In the beginning, darkness covered the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. The true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It is a light for the lost, the searching and the seeking. A light for the darkest valley. A light to drive out fear, even in the shadow of death. When we believe in the light, we become children of the light. It shines in us, through us. If we walk in the light, if we let it shine before others, we become a city on a hill. The light of the world. When we let his word light our path, others will follow. We become a beacon of hope to a world in darkness. Our lives reflect the glory of his resurrection. He makes us a light for the nations, so his salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Let there be light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Life throws a lot of different choices at us along the way. Sometimes they are significant, life and death choices. Other times it's like the father who was taking a vacation with his family, and he came up to a sign on the road that said, "Road closed, do not enter." Well, the father had already researched this route, and he knew that if he didn't take this road, he was going to add at least an hour and a half to the trip. And you know how the story goes. He's not going to add an hour and a half to his trip. So he looks around the sign, and everything seems to be fine. His wife is upset. His children are protesting, but he said, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I've taken this road before. It's going to be fine." So he starts down the road. You know, he's a little nervous on the inside, but he's not going to let that show. But after about 2 miles, he starts having confidence in his discerning abilities. And he says to his wife, "I can't believe you doubted me. I knew exactly what we were doing. You trust me on things like this." And as they kept going and going, he was smiling, laughing, joking about his superior navigational skills until they reached the bridge. Washed out. Do not cross. No other possible way. Silently, the father turned around, went back up the road, losing far more than an hour and a half, and then spray painted on the back of the official sign, somebody had put, "Welcome back, stupid." Ignorance is a dangerous thing. Confidence is only as good as the object the confidence is rooted in. That sign should have been an indicator, but he was confident in his outdated map that he had in his head, so he kept on going. So as we continue in the Gospel of John, I want to ask the question, what road signs have we been given? What are some of the things that are right in front of us, telling us which path to take? And what's the danger of going down the wrong path? This morning, we're going to continue in John. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. And I do have a note here. This is very important. As of 10:30, before the service began, the Olympic medal count, Norway, with 8 medals, which I do believe they're leading the pack significantly as a proud Norwegian American. I'm just letting you know. Then the Netherlands with 5, the Germans with 4, and in 4th place, the United States with 2. So, there we go. So that means I have 10 so far. I'm pretty sure that's the way it works. I didn't mention the Super Bowl last week, but Norway has the medal count. All right. So last week, John introduced the light to us. He introduced Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. At this point, John is setting us up for a journey that's going to go on for the next several chapters. There's a path that leads to light, and there's a path that leads to darkness. He then went on to tell us about the one who came to bear witness to the light, John the Baptist, who also gave us a model of how we're to respond to the light. But this morning, we're going to turn to verse 9 to learn more about the light, why it came into the world. And we're also going to look at why do people reject him? The road signs are right there. Signs letting us know that the road is closed, that the bridge is washed out. Yet it's amazing throughout history how many have ignored the signs and continued on. So let's start with verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The true light. The Greek word that John is using there, he uses later in his gospel. And whenever he uses this word, he's giving a stamp of legitimacy to something. So Moses, the people had manna in the wilderness. But Jesus is the true bread of life, because in him is life. This is the context where how John is using this right now. This is the true light. This is the light which represents the fulfillment of all the hopes and expectations of the Hebrew Scriptures. He's giving us a painting now of what this light is. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He is the source of spiritual light. I can't get away from this. Which enlightens everyone. The Greek, which enlightens every man. And nobody is let out. So what does that mean? Does that mean that everybody's saved? If so, we really could do something else with our time on Sunday morning. That's not what this is saying. It's not that everyone is saved. What it's saying is that this source of spiritual light enlightens everyone. Not internal revelation, but external. True revelation requiring a response. He's there. He is the true light. He is the source of spiritual light. He is the source of life. And he is there for the world to see. But it requires a response. And John keeps going to explain that a little bit further. This is an encouragement to us, because that means that this hope, that this light is for more than the promised people of God, the Jewish people thus far, that this light is for all people, including those who aren't descended from the Jewish people. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. He's refreshing our memory of what he just said. So now this word, this eternal word that created everything, he was in the world. So now we're getting the light coming into the world, entering into his creation. The creature takes on the form, or the creator takes on the form of a creature. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. This is a sad section here. You notice the word world is in this verse 3 times. I don't want to read too much into that. But when we see John using the word world, he uses it more than any other author. Mark and Luke use it 3 times each. Matthew uses it 7 times. John uses it over 60 times. And in almost every instance of using the word for world, it's negative. It's not good news. And some have said that we have a progression here in this verse. He was in the world, the universe, that which he has created. And the world of all humanity came into being through him. Yet the world of sinful, lost, fallen humanity did not know him. The creature doesn't know the creator. Those who are loved don't know the one who loves. This word for know is more than just an intellectual rejection. It's a willful rejection of a person or a thing. So this world that he created, that he enters into, puts out its hand and says, no thanks. We want nothing to do with you. There's a lot of irony in the Gospel of John, and this is one of those moments, this moment of tragic irony, the world rejecting the one through whom it was made. And then John gets more specific. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. He came into his own land. In Jeremiah 2:7, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Jesus came into his own, into Palestine, and his own people, Israel, faithful Israel, rejected him. This is nothing new, but the chosen people of God we can read about in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. This foundational irony of the Gospel of John, that the very people who are eagerly anticipating the Messiah reject him when he's standing right in front of their faces. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. You know, it's one thing to say, well, the Romans and the Greeks who had their own gods and their own religious structures, and they had their hand up against the God of the Hebrew Scriptures for centuries, if not millennia. It's one thing to say they're not going to recognize him and they're going to reject him. It's another thing to say those who are making sacrifices regularly in the temple, those who are professing to live by the teachings of the law, those who are professing with their mouth that they believe that God is one and he alone is worthy of worship, when the very one through whom all was created stands in front of them and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, they reject him. You know, this is the moment, if I were writing this text, my vindictiveness would come out and say, well, time to pull the plug on humanity. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does through John in chapter 1. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But, one of my favorite words in the Bible, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave authority or power to become children of God. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, well, his name, as we're going to find out next Sunday, spoiler alert, is Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? Why does it say to believe in the name? Well, to see the beauty of this statement, we need to look at the concept of what the name was, what naming was in the ancient world. Name was far more than just what you called someone. The name. The name is constituent of the character of the person. The divine name. Faithful Jews would not speak the covenantal name of God. because it was holy and it was set apart and it was sacred. Believe that he bears the divine name. Remember, this does not exist in isolation. Even though last Sunday was John 1:1, we're still reading the same text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we drop down to verse 12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the one who, as we will spend the next several weeks and months studying, reveals himself to be none other than God. He who believes in the name of God. In chapter 20, verse 31 of John, we have a very similar sentence given. 31, there we go. But these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name. The Gospel of John is between these two sentences. John 20, 31, at the beginning of this sermon series, we said this is kind of the theme verse, not kind of, this is the theme verse for the Gospel of John. Why was this gospel given? So that you might believe. And now in chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. John, the Holy Spirit, used the rest of this text, the rest of this gospel, to unpack what does it mean to say believing in the name of Jesus? What is the character of Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is it that you're putting your trust in? Who is it that you're believing in? Who is it that you are proclaiming as God? And it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift that we've been given through this text. But what's even more amazing is this promise that he gave power to become children of God. The word for technon, for child, is technon. And it has this flavor of intimacy, this affection to it. In light of what we just read, he came into the world and the world didn't know him. The world put up his hand and said no to him. His own people wanted nothing to do with him. But he's provided a way so that they might become children. These precious ones. The language that we have that we're going to see in verse 13 uses the language of birth, but a different kind of birth altogether. Being born from above. These who believe in him, they are new creatures. It's a new creation. It's a birth from above. It's a beautiful picture of God's love. I want to pause for a moment from the text and just ask a couple of questions. Have you thought about what it means when you say, or when you check that box on a form, or when someone asks the question, I'm a Christian? Have you thought about all that's wrapped up in that? I mean, the word itself, Christian, it means a little Christ. That's a big claim. But in that, we are identifying ourselves with the name of Jesus. That we are those who have been adopted as children. Because we've received him, because we've believed in him, we are now children of God. Have you thought about how amazing this is? What did you do to deserve it? What did I do to get adopted by God? What did I do to merit God saying, that one? that one is going to be my child. This one is my child. I was looking for interviews on the street for people to answer that question, and I couldn't find a quality video. But often, when you ask that question, why? Why did God save you? Why is it that Jesus will stand and say, I know him, I know her, on those last days? The answers are all over the map. I try hard. I do good things. I mess up, but when I mess up, I ask for forgiveness. And, you know, I try to do what's right. Their hope is in the wrong place. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the name of Jesus and all that contains. Our hope isn't in some first century guy named Yeshua who was tooling around Nazareth and Bethlehem. No, our hope is in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is ministering there, but is also the timeless and eternal God, as well as Jesus of Nazareth. Our hope is in the name. This one who is the light, who came but was rejected, is still saving despite the fact he's been rejected. He gave the right to become children of God. The focus is on becoming. It's this change of status. It's that video at the very beginning talking about darkness and light. That change of status from we are living in the darkness, laughing at the concept of a God, to we've been given a new beginning and a new life, and we are new creatures, not because of anything that we've done. There's a tension. Let me read verse 12 and 13 together. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born, not of blood. This is important, because many would associate, well, I'm of the line of Abraham. I'm of the line of David. I'm of the line of Benjamin. So therefore, I have rights. No, not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So this new life, this new birth, this birth from above, there's this mysterious balance between human responsibility, receive, believe, and divine sovereignty. You're not born by your effort. You're not born because of what you've done, but God. God steps in. God is the one who comes to save. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It's a different family. We've been born into a new family. So to receive Christ, verse 12, we must believe in his name. I want to take a moment to look at what that entails. It's more than believing in the man who walked the earth in the first century. It's more than believing, put your rocks down for a second. It's more than believing in the propositions of Scripture. We aren't saved by a proposition. We are saved by a person. We aren't saved by the words on these pages. We are saved by the one the pages point to. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith rests upon him, his work, and the relationship we have with the Father through him and by the Holy Spirit. What is the nature of this belief? All too often, we start to define belief by choices that we make. There's a mystery here, and I wish that I could tie a perfect little solution to it. But the belief is in the name of Jesus Christ. So He is a man. He is a man who lived in the first century, but he is also fully God. John 1, timeless, wholly divine. So in a way that we can't understand, this Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, identical to us in every respect except his sin. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? Well, this God-man who's without sin came and he lived a life without sin so that when the time came, when the appointed time came, he might do that what no other man could do, because no other man was without sin and no other man was also fully God, so that he might go to the cross as a sacrifice, as an atonement, as a substitute, as a full satisfactory payment, as an example, as so many different things. But above all, so that we might be born, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, to become children of God, where Jesus takes off his cloak of righteousness and he puts it on us, we who could only wear a cloak of sin and darkness and denial and rejection. He clothes us in his righteousness so that we might know the Father, so that when the time comes, we might stand before God the Father Almighty, and he looks at us and he sees the righteousness and the beauty of his Son. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? It doesn't mean that you believe that Jesus existed. It doesn't even mean that you believe that Jesus existed and was God. It means that you believe in the fullness of who Jesus is insofar as he has revealed himself to us. And here's the kicker. We're born by God. God is the one who does the work. All too often, we put our faith, our hope, in something that we've done, whether it be a prayer that we prayed at a conference, or a card we filled out in a youth group, or a decision we made at a crusade. But our faith doesn't rest upon a decision we've made. Our faith rests upon the person of Jesus Christ, who saved us when we couldn't make a decision. And because he saved us when we were powerless to do anything for ourselves, we are now enabled by the Holy Spirit to do these things. You weren't saved by the card, you were saved by the person. You weren't saved by a prayer, you were saved by the Christ. You weren't saved by a decision, you were saved by a sovereign act of grace from a loving God reaching out to you when you wanted nothing to do with him. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus Christ? All of that and more. But it's him. He is the object of our affection. He is our hope. He is the object of our faith. He is that sign that tells us what the truth is. He is the one saying, "Road closed." I mean, that path is attractive, and it's broad, and it's wide, and it looks like you're going to make good time on that path, but trust me, it's 75 at 4:30 in the afternoon, and you're not going anywhere fast. This is the way. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Obedience doesn't save us. But it can be a way that those who have been saved can respond to love and to worship him. And I want to suggest a couple of ways that those of us who have been given new life, those of us who are new creations, those of us who do believe in the name of Jesus Christ and are saved and are children of God, a couple of ways we can respond in love and obedience. Not because that obedience saves us, but because we love the one who saved us. One, I'm going to punt back to last week. outside of these walls and maybe even within these walls right now, there are men and women who think they are standing in the light and they are firmly entrenched in the dark. There are those who are still and will continue to freely reject God and everything he stands for. But we can be like a man named John, who was not the light, but came to testify to the light. So yes, I'm recycling an application from last week. How are we doing as lights for the gospel? What does it look like to say I believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Does it look any different? Do I live differently? Do I love differently? Do I speak in any way differently than I would if I hadn't been adopted as a child of God? This should permeate every aspect of who we are. And the light should shine through us, not because we are the light, but because the light has made himself known to us and has called us to reflect him to this world that needs to know him. Obeying what he's asked us to do. Love one another. Love one another. Love the men and women that are in this room, that are part of this body of Christ. Pray for one another. Hear about each other's needs and encourage one another. Serve one another. Break bread together. We're called to identify. This is going to seem like a shameless plug, but we are called to identify with the church. So I encourage you, if you have not found a church home, or as this is your church home insofar as it's a place where you go every Sunday, but you've not identified with this body of believers, let me encourage you to come to the membership classes starting next week, starting at 9:15 in the morning in a room. There will be a sign that will say, "Door open this way." Let me encourage you to come to that membership class. Showing up is not obligation or commitment, but it's a step. Maybe you are one who has been given new life, but you've never taken that very difficult sometimes step of obedience to be baptized. Well, baptism is a beautiful act of obedience and worship, where we can publicly confess to our family in Christ what he has done for us and what we stand for. And we will be doing baptisms again on March 18th, on Palm Sunday. So if you're interested in baptism in the membership class, let us know. Talk to one of the elders, one of the pastors, send us an email this week. We'd love to know. Above all, live in such a way that this gift we've been given, a gift we didn't even want, radiates through us in the way that we love one another, in the way that we share Christ with those who don't know him. So this week, what I'm going to do, this is my personal application. You can take it if you'd like. I'm going to reflect on the depth and the beauty of this gift. It's so easy. It is so easy when you work at the church and you work at the seminary and almost all of your conversations and all of your interactions have something to do with the church, scriptures, discipleship. Sounds beautiful in some ways, but sometimes you can be looking so closely at the trees we've lost the beauty of it. I want to focus this week on the person of Jesus. Next week, as we start with verse 14 through verse 18, I'm going to be reflecting on this Jesus who is the Son of God. It's an infinite subject, one that none of us will fully understand. But with every passing moment, we should fall in love more with our Savior. Not because it's how we feel about him, although that's important, but because when we make him first, when we recognize this Word, this light who is the life of men, he who came to save, when we make Him first, every other relationship, every other task we perform becomes that much more beautiful, that much more worshipful, and we do what John did. We bear witness to the light without even trying. That's my prayer this week. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying too hard, and the beauty of the gospel is lost. Our Savior is beautiful. The gospel is offensive, yet the brightest shining gem in anything you could consider. Let's reflect on the person of Jesus Christ this week. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us freedom from darkness. That while we were still sinners, while we would stand and put our hand up and reject everything you stood for and everything you stand for, despite that, you entered in and you saved us through the work of your Son. I pray for those who might be in the room this morning who this is new, or maybe it's the first time they've heard it in this way. I pray that your Spirit would be working in them and through them, that the truth that is your Son, that the person of Jesus Christ would save them, that the work that was accomplished on the cross would be appropriated for them in their life so they too might stand as a precious child of God, so that they might enter into this family that is far richer and far deeper than that of blood. Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to worship you, to serve you. I pray this week that we would be convicted and reminded of the beauty of your Son, the depth of the sacrifice, and the joy to which we have been called. We pray this in his precious name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.